It's a bit of a stunning contrast because I grew up in a godless home. Never saw the inside of a church building until I got saved. Never saw a Bible, let alone read it. Somehow, some wonderful mystery, I knew that the Bible was an old-fashioned book of myths and fables, that there was no truth to it, but I'd never seen one, never read it, and didn't know a thing about it. And the only thing I knew was the name of Jesus. And it was a curse, a way of expressing strong feeling. My wife, Adele, she grew up in the Anglican Church, High Anglican, went to church every week, knew the liturgy inside out, never heard the gospel. And somewhere down the road we met, and eventually we got married. A Christian girl came to work in the office where she was, shared the Lord with all the women in her office, and Adele was the first of those women to trust the Lord. And she came home, told me of her newfound faith in the Lord Jesus, and asked me if we could read the Bible every day. Sure, I was happy to do that. I thought she would find out how foolish that was. Instead, the Lord showed me some other things. The short story is, after best part of a year, through a television program and my wife's witness and our Bible reading, I bowed the knee and trusted the Lord as my Savior. And that's really the beginning of my life. We're living in Toronto at the time. We moved shortly after our first son had been born, down to Burlington, Ontario, which is where we call home. Lord brought us into fellowship with the believers at Shore Acres Bible Chapel. That's where we were baptized. That's where we were nurtured. That's where we were commended from. And so that's home for us. I have never been, naturally speaking, an aggressive kind of person, an outgoing kind of person, very quiet and even shy. And I really appreciated what our brother had to say for a number of reasons, but one of them is the thought that the Lord had put on my heart for this morning was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the next two verses. And Paul is exhorting Timothy there to stir up the gift that is within him, a gift of God that was given to him by the laying on of Paul's hands. And he explains, he says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I'm a newborn baby Christian, and I just love the meeting. I love the brethren, and I stood in awe of them. They knew the scripture. I didn't. They knew the Lord. Well, I knew the Lord at that point. But my first acquaintance, they knew him with maturity and depth. And I wondered, would I ever get to know the Lord as well as they? They taught, and I was happy to learn and willing to learn. But I also learned you have to stir up the gift that's in you. You can't just live on other people's teaching. Thank God for our teachers. But you have to stir up the gift that's within you. The problem is timidness. In my case, a certain fearfulness. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. That does not mean that we're never afraid. It does mean that when we're afraid, we can know it's not of God. That's not His Spirit. And there comes a time when you just have to bite the bullet and say, I'm not going to sit back, and I'm not going to live in fear and leave everything to everybody. Stir up that gift that is within you. 1968, I got saved. 1972, the Lord called my wife and I, and at the time our three children, we have four children now. Steve, our oldest, was three. Sebastian was two. Sarah, our third child, was 6 months old. The Lord called us to go to the Philippines as missionaries. We had never thought much about missions at all. We had no compelling drive to be missionaries, but in a way that would take me far too long to tell you this morning, the Lord made very plain to us that He wanted us to go to the Philippines. After 6 or 8 months of struggling through this issue, I was pretty well convinced that we were to go there, but I had one problem left, and I said to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, I know myself. I can read into circumstances whatever I want to see. If I want to go to the Philippines, I can read these circumstances and say, you want me to go there. If I don't want to go to the Philippines, I can read those circumstances the other way. I said, I really need something objective, something outside of myself. At which point, I believe it was 2 days later, we got a knock on the door, and in came two of our elders from Shore Acres. They had been praying with us. We had kept them informed on this. And I believe it was a repeat of Acts chapter 13. They came in, they said, sat us down, they said, you know, we've been praying with you about this. We want you to know, we believe that God is calling you to this work, and we're prepared to commend you to it if you're in agreement. That was the last straw for me. That was God's answer to my prayer, and I never looked back. It was a few months later, we arrived in the Philippines, got through immigration, got our bags, got through customs, and we're walking out of the airport. We were halfway around the world from home. I didn't know whether they spoke English. I didn't know how to get to the radio station that we were going to do radio work, and I didn't know how to do radio work, and I had no visible, tangible source of income, a wife and three children. I did not know if somebody was going to meet us there at the airport. I didn't know where we were going to sleep that night. And as we walked through that airport, I could not describe to you the panic that struck my heart. It was a wave of panic that was so intense, I thought, are you totally irresponsible? Have you lost your mind? It was sheer terror. And as that panic swept over me, I began to remember everything the Lord had done to bring us to that point. And my heart grew calm. And there were people there to meet us, and they do speak English, and there was a place for us to stay that night, and much, much more. It's a wonderful story. It takes far too long to tell. But ever since that occasion, I've never had a second's doubt about our calling to serve the Lord. There may have been a lot of other people that would question our calling. We were very young Christians, and perhaps too immature to effectively be missionaries. But somehow that was the Lord's purpose for us. And I'm not making an appeal to ignorance as a qualification for being a missionary. But I am saying the Lord knows His own business. And from that day to this, we've never questioned it. We learned the radio work. We did radio work all of our 14 years in the Philippines. Very quickly, we got involved in the assembly work. Some of you might know the name Milton Hack. He was a missionary there in Pampanga, and he got us involved in that area. He was a remarkable church planter, considered a privilege to have known him and learned a great deal from him. And so we got involved in the assembly work and church planting there through our first 10 years. The last 5 years there, we moved down to the metro area and started an assembly in the Metro Manila area, a place called Murphy. And my oldest son graduated high school. Sebastian was a year behind him. And we had to bring Steve back. And we thought, well, we'll come back to Canada for 2 years to get the boys settled and then back to the Philippines. And that was 1986, and we're still here. The Lord changed our direction at that time. We felt it was of Him. My heart was in the Philippines. I'm sure just in kindness to me, the Lord has allowed me to go back every year and encourage the post, and they encourage me and keep my hand in the work there. But from 1986, we've been in Canada, and I was a preacher here in Canada, do the work in Philippines. I was interested in the Armenian connection there because in recent years I go to Armenia every year as well. I'd love to talk to you about that. And various other places as the Lord would have. It's been a life I could never have dreamed of. And probably if anybody suggested it, I thought, no, I could never do that. But stir up the gift that's in you. For me personally, it's very easy to yield to fear. And one of the things at this age of my life, with a little more experience under my belt, is that oftentimes we're afraid of the liberty that we have in Christ. And we're afraid to allow one another to enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ. And so what we do is we're too knowledgeable to go back to the Old Testament law, but we make our own laws. You know, a good Christian doesn't smoke, drink, dance, spit, swear, or drive a car on Sunday. That's a good Christian law. We actually fear that if we don't put restrictions upon one another, that we'll be licentious, we'll be lawless, and we'll be dissolute, and and just indulge our flesh. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of love. And if you love your neighbor, you're not in danger of killing him. You're not in danger of committing adultery with his or her spouse. You're not in danger of stealing from them. The law never was an effective deterrent for flesh. But the Spirit of God and His love is. And we need to take up that freedom and not give in to the fear of the flesh. Well, we're also people of extremes, aren't we? As soon as you start talking about the Spirit of God, we all know people who have gone to such an extreme that everything is the Holy Spirit. And it's all dramatic and miracles and signs and wonders and visions and experiences. And I don't know about you, but for me as a young Christian, being taught by the brethren in the assemblies and hearing something of this extreme on the Holy Spirit, it's easy to go to the other extreme, at which point, apart from doctrinally knowing about the Holy Spirit, we deny Him in any practical way. And I did that. It's fear. It's fear of becoming radical. It's fear of becoming irrational. Or at least looking and sounding irrational to other people. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. I like that phrase, a healthy mind. The Holy Spirit Himself has recorded in the Scripture His role, and He is never inclined to draw us into some extreme view of Him or practice of Him. And I like to read, you know, and that means I like to learn. And the brethren have always been good teachers. And teaching is wonderful. We need the teaching. But we can also become very academic. We can also lose the living spirit of our Christianity. And we lose just about everything that way. He's not given us a spirit of fear. Stir up the gift that's in you. Well, I learned very young that we all have a spiritual gift. But what's mine? I don't have a clue. Nobody else seems to be able to tell me what it was. And I soon learned that most didn't know what theirs was either. And in fact, I learned you don't need to, because whatever the gift is that's within you, you'll use it just like you use your natural talents, you know, and God will give you circumstances and you'll use it. There is truth to that, but it's not the truth. He says, stir up the gift that's within you. You cannot stir it up if you don't have any idea what it is. Whatever your gift is, my brother is a mathematician. I'm not a mathematician. I'm pretty sure that with all your talent and inclination towards math, you still had to do a lot of learning to get there. A lot of hard work. Had to stir that up. We have to stir up our gift. And sometimes we leave that for other groups that emphasize the Holy Spirit a little bit more. It's easier to do what we can do naturally. It's easier to use our natural fallen talents and skills and build a human organization. Like the Corinthian church, carnal. Big. Not lacking in gift. Not lacking in knowledge. Filled with a desire for the Lord's return. The description of them is absolutely stunning in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But they were carnal. That means fleshly. They were functioning in the best way that they knew how, naturally. And it's not until you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, now, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritualities. Spiritual gifts. He dealt with their carnality, now he deals with their spirituality. And 2 Corinthians carries that on. It's a wonderful study. We have a gift, we need to stir it up. I'm a little afraid to go there because I don't know what my gift is and so on, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power. We can build natural organizations. Men are good at that. They may last, they may not. I personally believe that only God can do His work. And He chooses and He pleases to involve you and me in that work. Isn't that a great privilege? I'm starting to ramble here, but I have a memory from my childhood. My dad bought a little house, and it was a new house in a new area. And the house was there, and there was no lawn. It was just mud and dirt. And so he ordered a load of topsoil to spread around and plant some grass, you see. And so here's this mound of topsoil. And the topsoil had to be moved from the driveway into the backyard to get the shovel, fill the wheelbarrow, wheel it back to the backyard, dump it. We were about this big. And of course you want to help. Well, you get your little plastic shovel and, you know, scoop a few things in. Dad's doing all the work, you know. And the great part, the fun part, was the wheelbarrow. Got to pick up that heavy load. Well, you'd stand between the handles and put my hands on you and Dad would pick up from behind. And we'd move that wheelbarrow full of dirt back there, and I don't know how he kept from tripping over me. And when we got back there and Duncan said, oh, I did a great job, didn't we, Dad? That is such a vivid memory. That every time I preach, On the way home, I say, thank you, Lord,
Amen.
For letting me put my hands on the wheelbarrow handles. It's His work. And He's given us a spirit of power. It's His power. Now, I've used that verse a little too precisely, as if power alone is connected with gift, as if love alone is connected with law, as if a sound mind alone is connected with extremities. The fact is, all three of those are involved in each one. But we do have to stir up the gift that's in us and not allow our fleshly fears to intervene. And you'd be surprised. Well, you wouldn't be, but I've always been surprised at what the Lord has done, in spite of me. Mm-hmm. Praise be to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Praise be to Him. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and share in this conference, and trust the Lord will bring a blessing to you.
Mm-hmm.